morning.
I would like to ask you to keep your Bible open to John chapter 7. That's the passage we'll be looking at this morning. Well, this last year, we got a bit of unfortunate news. We discovered that all the news we've been hearing is fake news. We discovered that everything is fake news, and there isn't any real news, which is even bad news, because if everything is fake news, then that means it's all real news. And unfortunately, that makes everything a lie. So now what do we have left to hang on to? Fake news is not a new idea. People have been lying ever since the beginning of time. So it hasn't changed. The story we're looking at today in the Gospel of John is where the fake news about Jesus became the real news. And it's a turning point in the narrative of the Gospel of John. Because you see, Jesus was not crucified because of accusations of false news. He was crucified because he told the truth. It was the fake news that mixed everybody up. And so the declaration that he makes in this story today is a turning point from fake news to real news. And the beauty of this passage is it's the beginning for us too. We don't have to believe the fake news anymore. So look at John chapter 7, if you would. If you could put up that image, please, of the tabernacle or the temple. John chapter 7 can be understood very easily in three pieces, because there's three different time references made in this chapter. Let's look at the first time reference. Chapter 7, verse 2. Now the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Let me explain the Feast of Tabernacles. It's called the Feast of Sukkot. Sukkot means booth. This was the 1 week, a full week of camping out and celebrating with thanksgiving God's provision. Because the people were going back in their memory and their history to the time when God brought water out of the rock. Remember in that story, the rock in the wilderness? And God brought the living water out from that rock, and the people were saved from dying of thirst. And so it was a reminder of the God that we've served all of our lives, who provides for every one of our needs. It's also a reminder of that cloud of fire that gave them guidance. And so they were remembering with thanksgiving that we never lost our way so long as we followed Him. And then history tells us that the Jewish religious people took that event and they added to it the harvest feast. So the Feast of Sukkot, or what they celebrate today as the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, is a week-long Thanksgiving camp out. So in this image, which is the image of the temple as it was looked at the time of Jesus, imagine outside of that wall where those steps are and just a little bit beyond, you have all of these kind of booth-looking tent kind of things, kind of a lean-to kind of an outfit. And you've got families camped out all around, and they're celebrating the wonderfulness of the provision of their God. Now, when we get together for these big Thanksgiving things, we start telling stories, don't we? And we read here that in the first half of the week, there was a lot of fake news going around. Because Jesus' brothers said to him, you know, your publicity is pretty bad. We've got to get a marketing scheme going with you. How about if you do some miracles or just do something? This is the week to do it. Do something so everybody will know who you are. Well, he didn't go for that. He went later. And so now we come to the second period of time in the story, and that's in verse 14, where it says, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple to teach. So the middle of the feast would have been Tuesday or Wednesday. So you've already got all these people here. They're all camping out. They've already had all kinds of things to talk about. And we read that now Jesus shows up. Now the things you see happening between verse 14 and verse 37 is a lot of fake news going on. Because people are saying, did you know this guy actually walked on water? Did you hear about that? Did you hear that he took the fish and the loaves and he made them for 5,000 people? Did you hear he healed that guy on the Sabbath? And it got the priests all upset. Isn't that great news? All of that stuff is going on. You see in that image where those columns are around the edge. Those are what the Gospel of John calls porticos or porches. And it was just this big veranda all the way around. And people could get out of the heat and go in there in the shade and talk some more. And that's where it was happening. There were some people that were kind of hiding in the corners and talking this out because they didn't want any of the religious leaders to know that they were the least bit interested in Jesus. The interesting thing is, Jesus goes straight for the leaders. And the discussion here is about his authority. And essentially what Jesus says is, why should I tell you my authority? I already did and you didn't believe it. And then the discussion comes around, where is he going and where is he coming from? Well, we know that no Messiah, no king is ever going to come out of Nazareth or even Galilee. And he said, you know, where I'm going, you can't go. So really, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference where I came from, does it? You see, there was all this fake news going around as people were trying to decide on their own who Jesus is. And then you come to the third period of time in this chapter, and that's verse 37. And it says, on the last day of the feast, which was the great day. Now let me describe that to you. Stay on that previous picture, if you would, just for a second, then we'll get to the slide. Here's what happened on this day. You see there, kind of to the middle, I circled with a blue circle the altar of the sacrifice. That was the upper section of the temple area. The lower section is to your right as you look at the image. So on this particular day, this place is completely full of people. They say it took about 3 football fields. So you can imagine there's a lot of people in this. In the early morning, the priests come and they do the sacrifice in that altar that you see there. At about mid-morning, the sacrifice is finished and they clean off the altar. And then they give 4 priests these 2 big vases or jugs. And they go out of that door. You see the arrow, the blue arrow on the right, left there kind of? That's called the water gate because that's where they went out to go down and get water. Now, you need to understand the symbolism of what they've done. They clear off the altar because now this altar, which was out of rock, is going to remind everybody of the rock that was in the wilderness that gave the water of life. This is the rock that over time became the rock of our salvation. It became the rock who is our God and our fortress, who helps us in all of our troubles. This rock followed us through the wilderness. This rock is our God. And the water that they poured onto this altar was a reminder of that fresh water that came out of the rock. And the whole idea of water being a spiritual, being a real image of the spiritual life of God follows them through all the centuries, even up until this time of Jesus. So that even when you get to the prophets, they talk about the rock or the water of life in the desert that comes from a miraculous source, or the water of life that comes from the temple of God, because that's the only source of the refreshment and the renewal that people can have. That's what they're commemorating. So the priests go down to the pool where there's a spring, and they get fresh water. And as they start marching up, there are priests that come alongside of them and start singing or chanting, first of all, Psalm 113, which is a memorial of all the good things that God did. And then they get right up to where you see that arrow. And these trumpets let out a blast so that everybody knows they're here. And so now if there was any kind of talking or carrying on going on inside the courts, it all stops. Because everybody turns their attention to the altar. Because now the most important event of the week is going to happen. This is our God. I'd like to invite you to become a part of it. Because as the priests now go up those steps and through that gate, they're reciting Psalm 118, which has different reminders of the things that God did. And with each sentence or each chorus, the priests would stop and the people would shout out, "Hallelujah." You're going to shout hallelujah. Listen very carefully. Are you ready? Everybody ready? "I will enter in and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I'll give thanks to you, for you answered me. You have become my salvation." Huh? Hallelujah. "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." Huh? Hallelujah. "You are my God." And now the priests are up by the altar. "You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you." Huh? Hallelujah. And now they're ready to pour the water onto the altar. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Huh? Hallelujah. And they watch the water being poured on. Complete silence. There is total silence in the temple for the first time this week. Silence. And then Jesus stood up. Some of your Bibles say he proclaimed. But the reality is that word is the image of the town crier in our Eastern terms. The guy who rings that bell and screams all kinds of funny stuff because he wants to get your attention. He's got news. Jesus yelled out with a very loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And as the scripture says, out of him, whoever believes, out of him will flow rivers of living water." Here's why, at that point, fake news became real news. Jesus said, "I'm the rock, I'm the water, I'm the pillar of cloud. You want the life that God gave to our ancestors? Come to me." Fake news was demolished that day. Everybody knew by Jesus' own declaration, he is the Messiah, the one sent from God. And from that point on, and you can read it through the rest of the Gospel of John, now the accusations are testing that one statement. Are you really from God? Let's go back to that passage, because the new news is news for us too. Could we go to that passage, please? I want you to look at it carefully. He says, "If anyone is thirsty." But then at the end, he says, "Out of his soul or out of his inner being will flow rivers of living water." What is he talking about? Well, first of all, he's talking about thirsting and drinking because that's what the story is all about. Our ancestors drank from the water that God provided. But the thirsting and the soul are the things that we need to understand the meaning of what Jesus is saying here. So let's step out of time. Let's go back to the beginning. When God created the first couple, he created them with bodies, with minds of intellect, with the soul and the spirit. What's the soul? Because here he says it's out of your soul that rivers of living water will flow. What is that? The Bible teaches us that the soul is that place in every human being that was created for God to dwell. You see, we are intended to be temple, the dwelling place of God. And so he made a place in us that was for him. Now with Adam and Eve, when they first started out, God in their soul. That's why you read that they could talk with him, that everything was cool. But then they disobeyed, and God left their soul. See what happened? So if you look carefully, When they gave their soul fully to the presence of God, they didn't desire anything. They weren't striving and trying to be important. They weren't trying to prove God's love or that somebody loved them. They weren't trying to find security. They had it all because God filled their soul. But as soon as they gave that place in their soul to something else, now all of a sudden, there's this deep, deep longing to be loved, to be safe, to be important. Because they removed from their soul the very one who had given that. And you see, the story that begins with Adam and Eve and goes all the way to the end is a story about how God has come to fill your soul. And that's what He wants to do. Now, it's kind of hard for us to understand this, but there was one theologian, philosopher, who explains it kind of nicely. So I'll quote him, and we'll go from that to help us understand it. This philosopher says that every person is created with a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by the shape of God. Think about it. Every person is created with a God-shaped vacuum or empty spot that can only be filled by the shape of God. And the reason why I thirst and I long is because He's still not there. He hasn't filled my soul. I've allowed something else to be there. Let me illustrate it this way. We're going to let this be the God-shaped vacuum. What are we doing as we thirst? Well, you see, when sin came in, that thirst caused us to pursue God in things that don't fit. You see, our natural tendency now, because God has been pushed out, our natural tendency is to go to things that don't satisfy the thirst in the way that they should. Now, they may satisfy it for a little bit of time, but they will not. Like Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst. So it's possible for that thirsting to stop. There's only one way it can stop. So we start seeking ways to fill this thirst. So substance abuse. Winston, more substance abuse. Did you know that substance abuse is simply our human way to respond to the thirsting in our soul? We're trying to fulfill something that stuff can never fulfill. Because the more of it we use, the more of it we want. The more of it we want, the more of it we need until it kills us. So how does that fill our soul? I didn't want to bring you any real pictures to make this real to you, but I think you all know what that is. Did you know that recent statistics show that 60% of American Christians are caught on pornography and sexual sin? Did you know that that's another way of seeking love that will never be satisfied? But it doesn't fit, does it? The more you want, the more you get, the less you're satisfied. I've got a lot of goodies in this wastebasket. I don't know if you can see this. I couldn't make these things any bigger than this, but this is a smiley face spitting out green vomit. So let me just help you understand what this is. Did you know that one of the ways we try to show people that we're important is by swearing and cursing and using God's word name in a way that shouldn't be used? That makes us look so cool. Yet, what did He tell us? You'll not take the name of the Lord in vain. You'll worship me and only me. You'll have no other gods before me. You'll respect the Sabbath and you'll keep it holy. All of those have to do with the space that needs to be filled with God. And we're filling it with something that will never satisfy. Oh, here's another one. I don't know if you can see this guy or not. He's a sort of unsmiling kind of guy with a red face. I don't know how to describe him. But maybe your hormones were out of whack. Maybe your emotions were all off kilter. Maybe you were just sick. Or maybe it was just a weak moment. And somebody said something to you, and that really ticked you off. And since then, you never forgot it. And so now you've become a bitter and angry person, and you think you're hiding it. The funny thing about anger is, well, the Apostle Paul tells us, do not let the sun go down on your anger, because it becomes a stepping stone through which the enemy gets into your soul. And you know, with anger, it's one of those habits we get so used to that we don't even know we have it anymore. And pretty soon, everybody around us knows we're angry except us, because we know we deserve it. We know we deserve whatever it is that makes us angry. And you know, when we just can't let go of that, well, that's just another one of the passions of the soul that's responding to what God put there, but it's taking us in the wrong direction. And here's what Jesus said. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Well, you're thirsty because you're trying to fill your soul with something that doesn't fit. And that's why he says, come to me. That is the simplest yet most complicated thing we could ever do. Come to me. Did you notice it? He didn't tell you to come to an emotion. He didn't tell you to come to a church. He didn't tell you to come to a ritual. Come to me. And he wasn't saying anything new. Everybody that was listening to him understood what he meant. Because from the beginning of time, God kept saying to them through the prophets and through David and through others, come to God and he'll come to you. You see, that's a promise. But God isn't coming to me because I'm filling myself with all this stuff that just simply doesn't fit. And he says, God says through the prophets, come, let's reason together. That's a nice way of saying, come, let's be logical. If your sins are as scarlet, they'll become as white as snow. You see, you want to deal with that thing that's in there? Psychologists can't help you. Only Jesus. The invitation is to come to me. And then Jesus says, drink. And we in our earthly thinking get all plugged up on that deal. If we're supposed to come to Jesus, why are we supposed to drink? Who did he already say he is? He already said, I'm the water that comes out of that rock. And you see, when we drink water, we yield our bodies to whatever it is that we drink is supposed to do. Did you know that every time you put something in your mouth and you swallow it, you are yielding to the outcome of whatever that stuff is going to do to you? That's complete surrender. And all Jesus is asking us to do is to come to him and completely surrender to him. That's it. That's all he's asking us to do. But let me tell you what happens when we do that. If we do it as he asks us to do it. You see, coming and surrendering or drinking implies that you've got to give something up. All of this goes in there. Because you see, he can only fill it when it's empty. And so then, we take what was made for the space, and we fill the space. That's all he's asking us to do. Come and drink. And then he says, whoever believes in me. You see, one of the beauties of this passage, of this statement of Jesus, he just defined believing. Did you notice that? Thirst, come, drink. Put those together and you believe. That's what it is. That's why the word believe is so important in the Gospel of John. Whoever believes, he says, He will give them the right to be called children of God. You want to belong to God? Do you want to be adopted by Him? Believe. That's why He said to Nicodemus, God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes will have eternal life. That's how you get it. But you see, we get so tripped up on this because our world is giving us fake news. Our world is telling us, listen, if you really want Jesus in your life, well, this is what's got to happen. And they create all these crazy, emotional, bubbly, whatever things, and that's supposed to prove that Jesus is there. That's fake news. Because He tells us in His Word that there are only three things that need to be evident that show that the Spirit of God is now flowing out of your life. And that's what He means by the illustration, the living water will flow from within your soul. Only three things. You confess that Jesus is Son of God who came in the flesh. You obey Him. He who loves me obeys my commandments. And you love one another, which also includes that guy that's so hard to love. That's all. And so those things are going to show up in different ways in your life. But those are the rivers of living water. And that's what He wants us to show. Now, the fascinating thing about this story and about this illustration that Jesus uses is, I come to Him because I'm thirsty. I drink from Him the water of life. And the outcome is the water of life flows out of me to everybody that's around me. You see, some of us live by this false news or this fake news that says, well, you don't want to come to Jesus too tight because He might change you. Well, you better hope He changes you because that stuff in there wasn't very cute. What He will do is He will clean it up. But He made each one of us to be the people that we are. And our personality isn't going to be changed. It's just going to be more beautiful. That is the living water that flows out of us. So I guess to help us think through this, the question is really quite simple. How are you thirsting? What are you doing about it? Are you still thirsty? This is an invitation. Jesus gives it to every one of us, and it's a life-changing invitation. That's why this chapter goes from fake news to real news. The real news for us is we don't need to believe those lies anymore. All we have to do is come to Jesus. And the rivers of living water will flow from us. Let me try to help you understand this. I'd like to share with you four testimonies. But they give you four different ways of seeing the living water. Because that's really what we're looking for, isn't it? So we're going to call this first gentleman Farmer Joe. He's really a farmer, but Joe isn't his name. And this actually happened. But Farmer Joe was known throughout the county. He had a reputation as having the greenest mouth in the whole county. Nobody could swear like he could. After all, it made him look like a really important farmer, you know. And then somehow he got curious about the Jesus he was swearing about so often. And he made a decision to follow Jesus. And as he made that decision, he realized that the words that came out of his mouth were not supposed to be coming out of his mouth. Well, he knew he couldn't just stop the habit because it was so ingrained as a habit, he didn't even think about it. So he asked Jesus to help him stop the habit. Now, things went pretty good for a couple days. But there was one day, after about 2 or 3 days, he was working on his equipment on the farm and something went wrong. And man, you know how it happens when the surprise comes, the words just start gushing. But before he could say any of those words, something grabbed him around the neck and strangled him so he couldn't breathe or talk. That was kind of scary. And about 2 hours later, it happened again. And whatever it was, strangled him again so he couldn't let those words rip. And then he realized it. That was the Holy Spirit. That was the end of the habit, too. Rivers of living water. See? Or Didier had ruined his first marriage, and now he was successfully doing it a second time. Until he met one of our missionaries who was planting a church in the city where he lived in France. And they got to talk and they developed a friendship, and there he started hearing about Christ and the power of Christ and so forth. And he came to Christ. But he did something that was very typical of French people, because many French people have been taught since school days that only an idiot follows Jesus. And anybody who follows Jesus is about as smart as someone who believes in Santa Claus. So he decided he wasn't going to say anything to his wife because he didn't want her now to get mad about something else. But it lasted about 2 days. And she finally confronted him. She said, "What in the world is going on? You're not the guy I married. I mean, I like what I see, but you're not the guy I married. What's going on?" So he told her about becoming a follower of Jesus. She said, "Well, let me become a follower of Jesus too." So she did. But they decided together they weren't going to say anything to their teenage kids, because this was really going to set them off. Well, about a week later, their 17-year-old son sat him down and he says, "What is going on? You guys aren't fighting anymore. You aren't yelling at each other anymore. You actually like each other. What's going on?" So they had to confess. And then their son said, "Well, then I want that Jesus too." Rivers of living water. I can't tell you how it's going to be for you, because you're you. That's how God made you. But you see, one thing will happen. The rivers of living water will flow. But you need to come to Jesus. I saw on Facebook here just before Christmas, I was just kind of scrolling through all the posts of the posts of the posts that my wife gets on her Facebook page. And here was one posted by someone we don't know, but she's a Christian mom somewhere in the States. And she took a telephone video of her little daughter talking to Santa Claus at the mall, because she took her to get her picture taken. You know what that is. But here's what happened. She sat down with Santa Claus, and after the Santa Claus introductions, he asked her, "What would you like for Christmas?" And she said, "I want you to heal my big sister from leukemia." Ooh. Aren't you glad you weren't Santa Claus that day? And here's what he said without any hesitation. He said, "Honey, Santa Claus can't do that. But I know somebody that can. Will you pray with me to Jesus? We'll ask Jesus." So here's a video on Facebook of Santa Claus praying with this little girl that Jesus would heal her sister. Rivers of living water. You see that? I just got an email last week from a pastor of our Thai church, Thailand people, in New York City. This woman had immigrated from Bangkok to New York City. She said she was a very faithful Buddhist, went to the temple regularly, gave her offerings regularly, prayed regularly like they pray, and then her daughter got sick. And they couldn't figure it out. So they took her daughter to the school counselor. School counselor couldn't help her. So mom took her daughter to the Buddhist priest. So he did his offerings and he did his incense stuff and he prayed for her and nothing happened. Well, finally it got so bad, the girl had to be hospitalized. The doctors couldn't figure it out either. But somebody in the hospital said to this woman, "Well, pray to Jesus. He can help you." Well, now, she didn't have any idea who Jesus is. Because in her framework of thinking as a Buddhist, well, maybe Jesus is just another one of those gods, you know, along with all the rest. Well, that night when her daughter was sleeping, she knelt by the bed and she said, "Dear Jesus, if you're God, then I'll worship you forever." Now, for people who like things in a framework and they like rules to be followed and the right words to be said, that didn't fit. You know, that prayer just simply didn't fit. But let me tell you something. She came to Jesus, and she fully believed him. The next morning, the doctors came for their normal checkup, and the girl was healed. And the mother says in this testimony, she said, the doctors were perplexed. That's a pretty big word for somebody who's just learning English. And I thought, yeah, they need to be perplexed. The girl was healed by Jesus. And that woman and her daughter were baptized in our church in New York City at Christmas Day. Rivers of living water. So how's it going? The question's on you. He says, come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me. The invitation is on you. We're going to close in prayer this morning. And I'm going to give you some time that you can pray. And I would invite you that if you want to talk to somebody about it, there's elders here that would be happy to talk to you. There's pastors here that would be happy to talk to you. But maybe today is the day for you to start 2018 completely new. Drinking from the water of life. Will you do that? Let's pray together. Can we stand, please? Father God in heaven, we come to you, first of all, confessing that we're a little bit ashamed that we've been believing the fake news about you. We've been waiting for things to happen that we needed to start with. And so this morning, Lord, we're taking a first step towards you. And Lord, I ask that as different people in this room pray and come to you and express their trust and belief that you will begin the new change in their lives, confirm with them that you've done it. Would you take time to pray now? We'll give you a few minutes. Lord Jesus, you've heard the heart cry of those who have called out to you. Answer them according to your word, I pray. And now, Lord Jesus, as we go our various ways, I ask for your protection, just as you promised in the old. Pray for your guidance. And Lord, that the rivers of living water would flow. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Have a good week.